Hi, my name is Bill McNabb, and I'm the senior minister at Piedmont Community Church in Piedmont, California. Welcome to the Sermon Podcast. This sermon was recorded live at Piedmont Community Church, and we hope you enjoy it.
We're in the third and final part of a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Colossians, to the Christians living in a little town in southwest Turkey called Colossae. And we've looked for the last couple of weeks at the first two chapters. Now we're going to be reading from the third chapter of the letter to the Colossians. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming to those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless to our hearts and our minds this reading of his word. I have in the bulletin there the targum for this. Targum is a word we've learned the last couple of weeks. It was a rabbinic teaching technique in which scripture would be rephrased to address the current situation. And so later on this afternoon, you can take the time and read that rephrasing of Colossians 3 for this day and time in America. Paul was worried about this little church in Colossae, Greece. Colossae, Turkey, because they lived under the power of the Roman Empire. They were under the thumb of the Romans. They controlled everything. And he wasn't so much worried about them physically, but he was worried that the values and the beliefs that Jesus taught and that Paul and others had tried to convey would be swamped by the power and the values of the empire and the surrounding culture. It's something that the church has had to deal with always throughout its history, to try to remain faithful to the word of Jesus in the midst of a surrounding culture. And in today, in which we have not the Roman Empire, but the American Empire, the sole superpower of the world in which we live, and it is important for us to preserve the values of Jesus Christ in the midst of living right there in the middle of the empire. Stanley Hauerwas describes what Paul is doing here. The work of Jesus was not a new set of ideals or principles reforming or even revolutionizing society, but the establishment of a new community, a people that embodied forgiveness, sharing, and self-sacrificing love in its rituals and discipline. In that sense, the visible church is not the bearer of Christ's message, but it is the message. The church is the message of Jesus for this day. Paul says that if you're going to be a Christian, you got to wear certain clothing. Clothing is not optional. And he tells us in this passage some of the things that we have to take off and then some of the things we have to put on as if we're going to live as Christ's representatives here. So first of all, the stuff that we have to take off, the stuff that says to get rid of. And you know, it's hard to do that sometimes. I've noticed that there are two kinds of people. There are people that love to throw things away, and there are people that just hate that. Like clothes, you know. My wife, she gets rid of clothes all the time. I have clothes that I've had for 30 years still in my closet, hoping that I'll shrink back into them someday. But Paul says you got to get rid of some things, and then you got to put some things on. The first thing is you've got to get rid of the importance of nationality. He says there's no Scythians or barbarians, Greeks, that whole national thing, national tribalism, has to be done away with, Paul says. God doesn't see people through state boundaries. He sees only individuals. And so that's why, you know, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, they list all the different peoples that are there. On that day that the Holy Spirit comes, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Cyrene, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. Why are they making a big deal listing all of these different groups? Because these were people who were extremely varied in their nationality, in their ethnicity, and they often hated each other. So the idea is that when the Spirit of God comes, all the things which divide people are gone. There's just the children of God. They're all one in the Spirit of God. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why it says in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy that you shall treat the stranger who comes to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you too were strangers in the land of Egypt. No such thing as an illegal alien, the Bible says. They're all just one in Jesus Christ. You have to put away that whole sort of nationalism. One of the things that David didn't mention about the Ususite family coming last January, was it at the very time that the empire was trying to put up a sign that said no refugees allowed in America, the refugee task force was running around that weekend like crazy. The transportation folks were moving furniture. The apartment folks were putting in the stuff. They were stocking the pantry. All the stuff was going on to welcome this family, to welcome them in, at the same time that the empire was saying, we don't want these people here. It was a way of subverting the empire, which is exactly what Paul recommended that the early Christians do as well in Colossae. The other thing he said to dump, that you have to take off, are ceremonies and rituals which divide people. See, in those days, if you were Jewish, you had all of these rituals you had to do, right? And if you were with a Gentile who didn't do those rituals, they were considered unclean. And so one of the things that the early church did was they dumped the rituals which separated the Jewish people from the other people and said, no, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Gentiles are not unclean because they eat pork and shrimp. You know, they're okay. And it brings people together and says that we don't have to have those divisive things. The cultured and the uncultured. Back then it was like if you were Greek or Roman, then you were part of the cultured group. And the other people were the barbarians, the uncultured. And that's why he says here there's no Greek or barbarian. The cultural thing is gone if you're going to be the church. And then class consciousness must go. Slave, there's no slave or free. The church was such a radical organization in those days. Do you realize that it was about the only place in society where a slave and a slave owner could sit side by side and you come forward and take communion together. It, eliminated the economic difference between those who were slaves and those who were slave owners. So those are the things that Paul tells the early church they got to get rid of. Then he tells them what they have to put on, the clothes they need to wear. They're going to be Christ's agents in this world. The garments of grace, and all of these things that he lists have to do with personal relationships. And they go counter to some of the standards of the culture of that day. All the garments of grace are action words, because you can't love someone silently without expressing it. Love cries out to be expressed. It's not a feeling. So what is it that he says that we have to put on as Christians? Well, first of all, he says, put on kindness. What is kindness? It's when the needs of your neighbor's good, is important to you as your own good. When you see that person as extremely important in your life, when Jesus used the phrase, come to me, you are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. The word for easy is the same word as kind. He said, my yoke is kind. It's easy to bear. And that's what he wants us to do, is to be the kind of kindness in the world that is a force for that. So the first garment of grace is a goodness, which is kind. The second thing he mentions is to put on humility. I have a book that I'm going to write when I retire. It's called Humility and How I Achieved It. You know, the thing about humility is it's been called the most ephemeral of virtues. Because the minute you think you have it, you don't. When you think you're humble, you're not. And do you know that this was an original virtue that the Christian faith brought? This was not considered a virtue in Greek or Roman. In fact, they don't even have the word for humility. Pride was important, not humility. The strong was what was important. But when Jesus came and said, no, pride is actually a sin, humility is a virtue, he turned the value system upside down. He said that this is how we are. This is who we're supposed to be. We are all equal. We were saved by grace, so there's nothing to be proud about. We need people to be humble. Gentleness. Put on gentleness. Aristotle said that gentleness is the happy point between too much and too little anger. That perfect medium point between too much and too little anger. The person who is gentle is so self-controlled and God-controlled that anger is always expressed at the right time and never at the wrong time. This is the strength and sweetness of true gentleness. And then he says, put on patience. Patience. It's so easy to get impatient, isn't it, with other people in our lives? The parable that we call the prodigal son is misnamed. It is not ultimately about the son. It should be called the parable of the patient father. The patient waiting father who's forgiven. That kind of patience that God has, we're encouraged to have as well in our life. And then he says, above all these, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I read a story about a woman named Amy Hussein. She was 78 years of age. She lived in Rotterdam, in the Netherlands. And she had been a smoker for 50 years. And she had tried many, many times to quit. And she was never able to quit smoking. But all of a sudden, she did. She finally did at age 78. What was the secret? His name was Leo Janssen. He was 79. And he proposed marriage to her if she would quit smoking. She said, willpower was never enough. It took love for me to be able to quit. Who in your life is waiting for your love to make all the difference in the world? And then Paul says to put on forgiveness. I read this passage at every wedding ceremony that I do. about putting on these virtues, because the same advice that Paul gives to the early Christians is wonderful advice for two people that are entering into a marriage together. Because I don't know of any marriages that have lasted very long without forgiveness. We inevitably hurt each other when we're in relationships. And the only relationships that ever make it, that ever last, are ones that are based on forgiveness. The ability to move on, to forgive, to let go, and to go on. Without forgiveness, people wouldn't be able to stay together and relationships would all crumble. And every Sunday when we say the Lord's Prayer, there's a line in there where he says, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Which means that as we accept God's forgiveness, it implies that we are obliged to forgive other people. It's the small print in the contract to the gospel. Only forgivers need apply. And as we say that every week, we need to understand that. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you, I referenced the tragedy that happened 11 years ago to the Amish community near Lancaster, Pennsylvania, when a deranged young man went into the schoolhouse there and shot and killed 5 girls and then wounded several others before shooting himself. And the way that the Amish responded, it was absolutely amazing to see it, and people were astounded. A woman named Ann Taylor Fleming, who was a reporter for NPR, did a piece that was broadcast on TV, and I'm going to read you her description of that event. She said, "We have spent our week as heartbroken voyeurs of a way of life foreign to almost all of us, the simple life of the Amish. No cars, no cell phones, no electricity. A life so unfathomably simple, to many of us, quaint. Kids in hats, women in bonnets, horse-drawn buggies. But what is most unfathomable of all is something that became apparent this week as the Amish community struggled with the ghastly schoolhouse murder of 5 young girls by a deranged, distraught father who then took his own life. The modern media world descended en masse into this rural enclave as if dropped back through time, poking and prodding the grief of the families and the community as a whole. And what they found, what they heard from that community, was not revenge or anger, but a gentle, heart-stricken insistence on forgiveness. Forgiveness, that is, of the shooter himself. The widow of the shooter was actually invited to one of the funerals, and it was said that she would be welcome to stay in the community. The tender face of religion in a world gone mad with revenge killings and sectarian violence, chunks of the globe self-immolating in hatred. This was something to behold, this insistence on forgiveness. It was so strange, so elemental, so otherworldly. It was so much like what Jesus recommended to all of us. And so forgiveness is the crowning garment of grace, along with love. Put that on. I heard the story of a woman who took her young daughter to a cathedral, and as they were looking around at the windows, the girl said, "Mommy, who are those people?" She said, "Well, they're saints. They're saints." Later that week, they visited a lady in their congregation who was a devout, very devout woman. And as they were leaving, the mother said to the daughter, "Well, you've just met a saint. That woman is a saint." And the girl's trying to put together the windows and the lady that they just saw. And she goes, "Mommy, I think I know what saints are. Saints are people who let the light shine through. They let the light shine through." Amen. That's what they are. Amen. You know, in the Catholic Church, only a few people are saints. You have to go through a big process. But in the Protestant Church, everybody's a saint. That's why it's good to be a Protestant. You guys are all saints. The Bible says you're all saints. In fact, let's just take a moment and introduce yourself to the person next to you. Say, "Hi, I'm Saint Bill. Hi, I'm Saint so-and-so." Well, introduce yourself as a saint, because that's what you are. Saints aren't perfect. They can have a lot of flaws, a lot of problems. That's why Leonard Cohen wrote this beautiful song, Anthem. "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack, crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. It's through the cracks in our lives that the light gets in. And those who let God's light shine through them, they truly are the saints of this world. And Paul encourages all of us, to be that kind of a person.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. I hope you enjoyed it. If you did, don't forget to rate us on iTunes. I'd also like to invite you to worship with us in person some Sunday morning. We have services at 9 and 10:30 a.m., and we're located at 400 Highland Avenue in Piedmont. For more information on the church, as well as an archive of past sermons, please check out our website at www.piedmontchurch.org.